We were separated from Christ, without God, without hope, divided by hostility, fractured, and living far away in the debilitating, distracting, diseased noise of the world. But now we have been brought near, made one, united by the blood of Christ, who has both created peace and is himself our peace. We are joined together with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. God is building us into a temple in which his very spirit dwells, through which he has chosen to reveal himself to the world. And so that we, his people, can begin to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. Rooted in this kind of love, we begin to understand the mystery of Christ. We can now approach God. We once again reflect the intention of our Creator. We are emptied of sin and death. We are filled with Christ and life. We are reunited. Before we dive in this morning, yeah, woo, because that was really good. And I just want to say something real quick here. Isaac is the head of our creative team, and he makes all of these bumper videos. Like, we don't buy these, like, we make these. And that's how good Isaac is. And he's entirely self-taught when it comes to, like, the video editing aspect. So can we just give that guy a round of applause? He really is great. And here's the thing, is that you can be a part of the team, too. If you're interested in being a part of the creative team and getting your hands in that kind of stuff, man, we'd love to talk to you. So you grab Isaac, or you can grab me after service, and we get you plugged in there. Don't actually grab him. He's small, Nolan, and you're big, okay? Man, my name is Shane, and I am not the creative pastor. We're going to start that over. My name is Shane, and I am the connections pastor here at Washington Avenue Christian Church, and I am thrilled that you are here with us today, whether you're in the room with us or whether you're viewing with us online. We are glad that you are here, and we're continuing in our series called We Are this week, entering into phase two. We are reunited through the book of Ephesians, and I want to tell you a story this morning to get us going. A lesson that I learned about my wife in January of 2020. And it's a lesson that will shape every interaction with her from now till forever. Okay? You want to know what it is? Because I learned a very important lesson in January of 2020. The lesson is this. My wife has a superpower. And you laugh. She has a superpower. Would you like to know what her superpower is? It is super scent. That girl can smell anything. And it's terrifying because we walk in the house and, you know, it smells like our house. And she's like, oh, what is that smell? And I'm like, I don't have a cold. Like, what? I don't smell anything. She's like, oh, it smells, oh, so bad. It's like, okay, we'll do the dishes. It's fine, right? So in January of 2020, we had an occurrence like that where we walked into the house and Samantha goes, oh, it smells so bad. I'm like, okay, we'll do the dishes and we'll take out the trash and we'll even light a candle, okay? I said, we did all that, and I said, is that better? I said, yeah, okay, great. And the next day, she comes in, and she's like, it smells so bad in our house. I'm like, babe, like, we ate out last night, there's no dishes, there's no trash to be taken out, I don't know what it is. And she starts to patrol the house. Right there, to this random little spot in our living room. She's like, it's right here. This is the smell. This is where it's coming from. It's like, okay, what do we do now? She gets like the carpet spray and the Febreze. Scrubs it on. Okay. All right, so we're safe? It's good? She's like, yeah, it's good. Okay, cool. The next day, come back, and it smells again. She's like, there it is. Oh my gosh, okay. Well, at the time we had a 17-year-old Siberian Husky, and it was January, right? And contrary to popular belief, Siberian Huskies that are 17 years old, they don't like the snow. And so he was inside for the majority of that season, and occasionally he would use the bathroom on the carpet. So I thought, maybe Drifter peed right here. Like, I don't know. So I called my mom, and I was like, hey, Mom, you got that steam cleaner, right? You got the magic carpet cleaner? Yeah. So we go and get that, and carpet clean the house. I said, babe, like, smell it, test it. Is it good? She said, yeah. Okay. We wake up the next morning, and guess what? Right. And I say, babe, I don't know what else to do, but here's what I know, is that I'm leaving, like, right now to go on a middle school trip. I was going to Tulsa, and she's like, okay, just fine. I'll just light a candle, it's fine. Okay, that means it's not fine. So she waits till I leave, and she calls my dad, right? And she said, Sean, we've just got this smell in our house. I don't know. Could you just come? Maybe something died underneath the house. We live in a pier and beam house. So she comes, and my dad comes over and busts open the crawl space, right? And he looks down in there, and he looks up, and he says, Sammy girl, you have a problem. Here's what happened, is that when we were getting our house ready to have family in, when Janessa was born in September of 19, we had some plumbers come because we had a really slow drain in our guest bathroom. And we just wanted that to be fixed, and so we came, and they had them snake the pipe and all this stuff. Well, it turns out they shattered the pipe where it meets the main line from the guest bathroom. And so from August of 2019 until January of 2020, every flush of the toilet, every sink usage, every shower that had happened from all of the time my in-laws were here and all of the time we had these fools over here over and all this kind of stuff, everybody's filth was pooled right there. She found the exact spot where it was coming up out of the floor. And I don't know about you, but you may have a similar situation in your life where everything seems fine. There starts to be a little bit of a stench, and upon further investigation, you just realize that stuff inside is rotten. Maybe it's a job situation for you where things have been okay, but it's starting to stink a little bit, and you walk into the office one day, and everybody's like, hey, how's it going, man? And you're like, this is weird, because you never talked to me, and other people are like, hey, how's it going? You're like, okay, like, this is not a good situation. You walk in and the boss asks for your resignation or demotes you. Maybe that's your situation. Maybe it's a relationship where things have been kind of fine on the surface for a long time, but underneath it's beginning to rot. And one day you come home from work and your bags are on the front porch. Or maybe you come home from work and you smell the scent worse than it's ever been before. You just smell the stench and the rot, and you're like, I can't take it anymore, and you pack your own bags and leave. Maybe for you it's a church situation where things seemed good on the surface for a long time in the past at a different church, not Washington Avenue, but at a different church. Things start to stink a little bit, and begin to investigate, and you discover that there's a lot of rot underneath. And the reason that you're at Washington Avenue today, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, is because you were hurt by a church before. And if that's your story, I am so sorry. Because it's not supposed to be like that. It's not supposed to happen that way. And here's my promise to you, is Washington Avenue is not perfect, but we try really hard to be good. And we try really, really hard to be safe. And hopefully what you'll discover for however long that you're here is that this is a safe space to be. We like to talk about ourselves as a harbor church, right? And when a harbor exists, it's for ships to come in and kind of recover and repair. And sometimes ships stay in the harbor for the rest of their existence, and that's great. And other times ships, they'll come in and get repaired for a little bit, and then they'll go back out to do something else. And whichever is the case for you at Washington Avenue, I want you to know that it's safe to be here, and we're glad that you're here. And what we're going to be looking at today in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18, is Paul using his superpower to sniff out some rot that's happening underneath. Now, I want to be absolutely clear here. The rot is not yet happening, right? If you've been with us from the very beginning, you know that that Ephesians is the letter that Paul always wanted to write, right? It's just pure, unadulterated gospel, right? He's not trying to fix any problems. He's not trying to gloss over anything or smooth over anything like that. It's the letter that Paul always, always wanted to write. So what Paul is doing here is he's anticipating a problem because Paul knows his people, and frankly, Paul knows people, and because he knows his people, and because he knows people, he's sniffing out a problem that could very well arise. And in order to understand the problem that he's trying to preempt, we need to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 11, because the problem exists between Jews and Gentiles. So don't flip to Genesis chapter 11. We're not going to be there long. Let me just kind of summarize it for you here for a second. In Genesis chapter 11, there's a man named Abram, and God appears to Abram, and he says, "Yo, Abram, I want you to leave your homeland and go to this place that I'll show you. And if you do that, I will make your family into a great nation, and all of the nations of the world will be blessed from your family." Abraham says, "Cool." Which Genesis chapter 12 is a stark contrast to Genesis chapter 11. Let me tell you what happens in Genesis chapter 11, right? People, after the flood and everything and the world has kind of been repopulated, they start to look around and they're like, "Man, we're awesome. We, people, are awesome. And because we're awesome, we should stay together. We should stay together and we should build a tower to the heavens to show everything else in the world how awesome we are. Cool? Cool." So they begin to construct this tower. And God's like, no, guys, you were supposed to go. You were supposed to leave. And so he comes and he confuses their tongue and he scatters them all over the world. So Genesis 12 is humanity's attempt to stay, and Genesis chapter 11 is their attempt to stay. Genesis chapter 12 is God saying, "No, the purpose has always been for you to go." He calls Abraham to go. And Abram says yes, and he goes, and God makes his family into a great nation. It doesn't look like that at first, because Abram at the time was about 75 years old and he didn't have a kid, and so he's like, "How am I gonna do a family, God?" And he's like, "I got it, don't worry. God takes care of it." And it goes from Isaac to Jacob to 12 to the nation of Israel, who was supposed to be the light to the Gentiles, the place where they, Gentiles, were taught how to be with God, how to interact with God, how to be like the Jews. Except that the tragedy is that Israel forgot its vocation. They took the place of privilege that God had given them and they turned it into favoritism. And they ended up heartily despising and even really detesting the rest of the world, the nations. They called them dogs. And in the place where they were supposed to teach the Gentiles how to worship, right, the temple, we have these inscriptions, right? You can find them if you want to tour around some of the museums in Turkey and places like that. There are inscriptions on the temple where the Jews worshiped God and where the Gentiles were also supposed to be able to come and to worship God. And here's their welcome sign on the temple: "No foreigner may enter within the barrier, an enclosure around the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will have only himself to blame for his impending death." Welcome to church. "Will have only himself to blame for his impending death." But they're supposed to be the light. If you're a Jew and you had a Jewish spouse and Jewish children, and those Jewish children decided that they wanted to get married, and they got married to a Gentile child, you would not throw them a wedding celebration. Instead, on the day of their wedding, you would host a funeral for your child who chose to marry a Gentile. This is the tension between Jew and Gentile. It's not just that they didn't, you know, agree on some things. They wanted absolutely nothing to do with each other. And it wasn't just these physical walls of division that they built up. Those were certainly part of the dividers, but they weren't the only other dividers that there were. One high priest wrote in a letter, he said, in his wisdom, one of my predecessors, he surrounded us with unbroken palisades and iron walls to prevent our mixing with any of the other people in any matter, being thus kept pure in body and soul, preserved from false beliefs and worshiping the only God omnipotent over all of creation. Physical walls. So, to prevent our being perverted by contact with others or by mixing with bad influences, we have been hedged in on all sides with strict observances connected with meat and drink and touch and hearing and sight after the manner of the law. What he's saying is that not only is there a physical wall that divides us, but the law itself, which was supposed to be to the Gentiles an illustration of how you follow God, became somewhere between Genesis 12 and Ephesians 2, the dividing law to keep the Gentiles out. And here's perhaps the worst part. These laws, physical and metaphorical, they not only prevented Gentiles from worshiping God the way that God wants to be worshiped, but they also prevented the Gentiles from experiencing the hope of a coming Messiah. There was no hope for freedom. There was no hope for righteousness. There was no hope for resurrection. There was no hope for new life. And this is the situation to which Paul writes in Ephesus. Not just Jews and Gentiles figuring out how to occupy the same space at the same time, but Jews and Gentiles figuring out how to put their differences aside and worship the same God together at the same time. And here's what Paul says. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by accomplishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. For through him, we both have access to one Spirit in the Father. Before the 8 o'clock service, I was walking through the hallways, filling up my water bottle, and Dane comes up to me. He says, "Hey man, I'm reading for you at 9, at the 9:30 service. I'm doing the reading over here." And he said, "I noticed that the text starts with therefore. So I was just wondering, can I start in like verse, 10? To get a running start, because it says therefore, and you're supposed to not start with therefore, you're supposed to start with something before therefore, because therefore is there for a reason." And I said, "No." I said, no, just read the text. I'll talk to him about why it's there. So if you know me, if you've heard me speak and get the opportunity to talk about therefore, you'll know that I have a question for us when we get to the text and it says therefore, right? And the question is, what's the therefore, right? So we don't have a lot of time to go back to the first part of this chapter in order to understand why the therefore is therefore, but the good news is that we've already preached about that, and you can find it in our YouTube archives. Just go back to like last week and the week before that, and Jim did a great job of covering what's the therefore. But let me just remind you of what verse 10 says, because I think that it sets us up nicely. For we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, separated. And what Paul wants us to know, he didn't like put that one in Christ part there, that subtitle, he didn't put that there. This is one constant stream of thought. And what Paul wants us to know is that, yes, you are God's workmanship, and yes, you have a job to do, and that job begins with being unified with each other. The job that God has for you to do begins with us being unified together with each other. You'll see on the screen behind me that the uncircumcision is in quotation marks. That's because that was a title that was given to Gentiles, the uncircumcision, except that the problem with that is that the translation's not very good there. It wasn't that they called them the uncircumcision. It was that they called them the foreskins, because that's what they had, what they were. It's a very, very derogatory term, right? The foreskins and the not foreskins. That's what Paul is saying. That's what you were called. Like, that's what these people, they called you the foreskins by the unforeskins. Thank you. Somebody finally laughed. Like a guy, second service over here, like, oh my gosh. He was just like, he just cracked up. It's like, it was the youth pastor for a while, so I'm used to that kind of stuff. But he's like, I'm just a 14-year-old in my head, man. I was like, it's okay. Called them the foreskins. Right? It's very derogatory. And Paul is just using that to show them the division, to highlight the difference between. It's not just, again, that they just didn't agree on one thing or another. It's that they hated each other. For as much contempt as the Jews had for the Gentiles had for the Jews as well, because they were like, you guys are weird. Like, you do that to that. Like, that's like mutilation. They literally were like, you guys like mutilate your bodies. That's weird. And it's worship? No thanks. No thanks. That's the tension here. If you were a good Jew and you read your Old Testament Bible, the only Bible that you had, and you read it in the Greek, we call it the Septuagint. And if you read it, you would consistently read the word, I got to read it here off of my notes here, kere poietos, kero poietos. And if you were to read that word, you would understand that in the Old Testament, it refers to idols. It's the term made by hands. That idols are made by hands. Therefore, if they're made by human hands, they don't have any power at all. They're just a thing that humanity has created. There is no divinity to them at all. They are made by hands. And that kere poietos is by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. So Paul is saying, Jews, you have idolized circumcision. That somewhere along the way, you put the process over people. And Paul doesn't like it when Jews do that. And Jesus really didn't like it when the Jews did that. Check out Matthew 23 sometime for a lengthy discourse on Jesus' feelings about the Jews putting processes over people. And I wonder sometimes if we don't do that too. Churches split over really foolish things. Carpet color. Like, I want green carpet. I want red carpet. And the millennials in the back are like, stained concrete. They'll split. And I was looking at our lineup for worship this morning, and I was like, because one of the biggest things is, honestly, is music, right? Worship. I was like, I think we're the only church in the country, maybe in the history of ever, who goes from Only King Forever to Blessed Assurance. Right? In the same set. Like, not even like, oh, we're going to work our way down to snow. Only King Forever, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is. Man, I love that about us. I think that we do a really good job of putting people over processes and trying to make this a comfortable space for everybody to be. But here's the thing, is that the staff and the elders over the past few years, we've identified one of our seven core things that we want to focus on for the future of Washington Avenue Christian Church is being a relevant voice for the lost people of this neighborhood. And I live in this neighborhood. I live two blocks from here. I've lived here for 4 years. I know this neighborhood. I've worked here for 6 years almost. I know this church. And what I know about this neighborhood and that and this church is that there's a big gap. A big gap. And that's not to say that we're not doing anything in the neighborhood. Like, we have the Family Service Center, which does incredible stuff for hundreds and hundreds of families every single week. And we have Trunk or Treat, which meets hundreds and hundreds of kids once a year. And we do a lot for our neighborhood, but I think that we can do more. Because what I miss a lot of times, and maybe I just don't see it, but I don't see the Family Service Center people here. on a Sunday morning. And I think that there's a lot of reasons for that, but I think that it comes down to the fact that there's a big gap between our neighborhood, South Lawn, and Washington Avenue Christian Church. There's a big gap when it comes to our economic status. There's a big gap when it comes to our diversity. There's a big gap when it comes even to the way that we dress on Sunday mornings. And I'm not saying that we have to change everything about ourselves and change the way we dress and become inauthentic or anything like that, but I'm wondering if we shouldn't think more creatively about what it might mean to fellowship with each other and our neighborhood at the same time better. I'm wondering if we shouldn't think more creatively about what it might mean to pursue some diversity here, because like this is a diverse neighborhood, right? Go to Walmart over there. This is a low-income, transient neighborhood full of mostly rental houses. And because it's a low-income neighborhood, I am pretty confident that I can say that I don't know how many people in our neighborhood wear or own a suit, much less like pleated khakis. So, I'm not saying change your clothes. But I am wondering if even the clothes that we wear on a Sunday morning send a message to the people who may walk through our doors before they even get on our facility, on our campus, that they don't belong. Because of how we dress, our Sunday best, and how they dress. And again, I'm not saying that a change of clothes is the answer, but maybe what I'm actually trying to get at is the core issue, is that if you're uncomfortable changing your clothes to make it more comfortable for other people to come, then what you've done is exactly what the Jews did, which is put the process over the people. And Paul doesn't like that, and Jesus doesn't like that. So, question for us is, how can we put people continually over processes more and more and more? Paul says that the Gentiles had no hope. He says, having no hope, which is in the Greek, it's present and it's active, which means that you are in the constant state of not having any hope at all, which means that you don't have anything forward to look forward to in the future to make sense of the chaos of this current situation. They didn't have a Messiah figure to look forward to. They didn't have anything like that. But, verse 13, now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He is for he is himself our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. How did he do it? By abolishing the law. He broke down the dividing wall between us and between God by abolishing the law, by making himself available to us. The curtain tore in the temple when Jesus died. Some people said that the curtain tore to let us in, but one pastor said that the curtain tore to let God out. That is how we come near to God. It's been said that you can summarize the entire Bible from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22 with one word. The word is nearer. That since Genesis 3, God has consistently been moving nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer to his people. And that consummated in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Which means that our vertical relationship, us and God, it's fixed. But it also means that our horizontal relationships, us with each other, should be fixed. You see, Christ's purpose went far beyond creating a climate where both Jew and Gentile could just get along. He exerted his divine creative powers, the same powers that spoke the world into being, to, at the death and resurrection of Jesus, create an entire new humanity. No longer Jew, no longer Gentile, not defined by color or ethnicity or socioeconomic class, but by faith in Jesus. An entirely new humanity. You might even say that the same blood that removes the stain of sin also removes the stigma of separation. Separation between us and God and separation between us and each other. The same blood that removes the stain of sin also removes the stigma of separation. And I know that we've been talking about Jews and Gentiles a lot. And this teaching has much more to do and way beyond just Jews and Gentiles. See, all of us who are in Christ, all of us, we don't get to have fences and we don't get to have walls and we don't get to have barriers that should prevent a unity that surpasses any form of cultural or ethnic distinctiveness. No more divisions, no more walls, no more fences. This idea of unity, I feel like it's, ebbs and flows with the culture and what it means to be unified and what it doesn't. So let me just be absolutely and abundantly clear here is that if unity in and of itself was the purpose, then the Bible can end at Genesis chapter 11. Because all of humanity was unified underneath the project of building the Tower of Babel. So if unity is the goal, unity of and through itself is the goal, then Babel is gospel, and the Bible ends in Genesis 11, and you can read it in 7 minutes. But if unity in Christ is and ought to be the goal, then Babel is not gospel, and there is much more to the Bible that ought to be read and understood, and any quest for unity based that is not based in Christ is not strong enough to sustain the pressure of our differences or of our own hostilities. Unity in and through Jesus is the unity that I'm talking about. In the theological world, whatever that means, guys use this term called cruciformity, right? And if you break the words down, cruci is cross and formity is form or shape. And what they're talking about is just like having a life shaped and defined by the cross, right? The way that Jesus lived ought to be the way that we live. It's called discipleship. It's a big concept that's really, really difficult to grasp, but really, really can be easy to at least enter into. Cruciformity, right? The shape of the cross, having lives shaped and defined by the cross. And if that's us, then the cruciformed life builds bridges, not walls. The life shaped by the cross of Christ builds bridges, not walls. And let me see if I can illustrate this with a story. This weekend, or last week rather, Samantha and I, we went to Phoenix for our anniversary, and it was great. One of the things we got to do is reconnect with my roommate and his wife from college, my roommate from college. He works at the biggest church in the country. It's called the Christ Church of the Valley, and it's inconceivably massive. And they do small groups at CCV. But rather than just like, hey, pick this leader and go to the small group, what they do is they divide the small groups up by neighborhood. So here's how it works, is that if you're willing to lead a neighborhood group, you enter your address into their app on your phone, and it geolocates you. And when people are looking to join a neighborhood group, it geolocates them and says, oh, like this group is a block from you. Go to that group. Right? And so being a pastor on staff, like it's part of Stephen's job that he leads, him and his wife lead a neighborhood group together. And we were at their house on Monday night, and we were just really enjoying our time with them, and we were hearing about what their neighborhood group was like, and they were like, oh my gosh, like it's crazy. This is so crazy. Like we have, people who've been Christians for a month sitting next to people who've been Christians their entire lives. We've got people who have been divorced and remarried multiple times. And they said, we've got a couple right now. They've been separated and gotten back together 5 times. And it's really stressful and kind of annoying because they just like keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. But we just like keep loving them because that's what you're supposed to do. And he said, we have a lesbian couple that's married that's been coming to our group. I said, oh, how's that? He said, well, it's really interesting. Like, we live in a pretty young neighborhood, and everybody in our neighborhood's pretty progressive. He said, we're kind of more moderate, and so, like, whenever these ladies showed up and announced themselves as a married lesbian couple, everybody in the group's like, yeah, wow, we have a lesbian Christian couple. Steve and Danny were like, glad to have you here, you know? And they had to have a conversation, just Steven and Danny, about how are we going to handle this? And he said, here's what we decided, is that we're going to love them, and we're going to talk to them about Jesus. We're not going to celebrate that they're married. We're not going to mourn that they're married. We're not going to say, you can't be married anymore. Anything like that. We're just going to love them. And here's what Stephen said. He said, in a lot of ways, these two ladies are the best Christians in our group. Like, if you were to just, like, measure it by, like, what they do. And he said, they never miss a group. And they're reading their Bible on a regular basis and praying. They do stuff for our group and with our group all of the time. And they're just a delight to be around. And Danny chimed in and she said, one day, one of the girls called me up because we all live in the same neighborhood and we're close. And she said, hey, can we get coffee? I just want to talk to you. Danny's like, I have 4 kids under 6, so you're more than welcome to bring a coffee to my house. And we will talk. So she did, and she's like, man, Danny, I'm just depressed. And I'm anxious all of the time, and I don't know what to do. I don't know, like, what's causing it. And Danny was just like, I'm really sorry. We're here for you. We love you. We're more than willing and happy to walk through the season of depression and anxiety with you. Oh, that makes me feel so much better. Thank you so much. 4 or 5 times this girl would call Danny and be like, hey, like, I'm just depressed. And then one time she called Danny and was like, hey, I'm bringing coffee. Okay. She sat down and she said, I know why I'm depressed. And I have figured out where my anxiety is coming from. And Danny said, okay. This girl said, I believe that my depression and my anxiety is coming from the fact that I am living my life outside of God's will for marriage. And then he said, okay. She said, I don't really know what to do about that, but I'm not sure that I'm supposed to be married to my wife anymore. And unfortunately, that's the end of the story because, like, these are new developments, so I can't tell you that, like, they, you know, divorced and got remarried to heterosexual marriages and everything's fine and dandy. But what I can tell you is that, like, the process of discipleship is happening. That Stephen and Danny have created a culture in their neighborhood group where they can be free to be themselves and explore what it means to follow Jesus closer. And that in doing so, God, not Stephen and Danny, are convicting these ladies of sin that's present in their life. Just like he's doing with everybody else in their group too. Because Stephen and Danny built a bridge instead of a wall. They could have easily said, well, you need to, like, figure this out first, and then, like, we'd love to have one or both of you, but it'll kind of be awkward, so figure that out. Because the cross-shaped life builds bridges, not walls. So I do not care who you voted for. I don't care what your opinion is on masks. I don't care if you're pro-vaccine or anti-vaccine or somewhere in the middle. I don't care how many tattoos you have or you don't have, because I'm trying my best to live a cross-shaped life. And a life that is shaped by the cross does not allow me to build walls. So I'm not going to build any walls. And hopefully you can say the same. Because there were walls before, walls between you and me and walls between us and God. And Jesus took care of all of the walls. And so maybe what we need to do in response today is, maybe this is your first time here. I'm glad. It's a good Sunday to be at church. Maybe you just need to talk with one of us here on staff about what it might mean to be reconciled to Jesus, right? That's kind of the point of everything. And maybe that's a few of us here in the room. And if so, come forward here. We're going to play a song here in just a minute. And I'd love to talk to you or get you connect with somebody who can help you figure out what your next step is in walking with Jesus. But I think for most of us in the room, what we need to do is tear down walls. Because for one reason or another, we've built walls around things. And maybe they're big, real things. And maybe they're small, silly little things. Here's the thing. I don't care if you're an elephant or you're a donkey. Both come under the lordship of a slain lamb. And that's what defines us. Nothing else. Nothing else. So maybe there's some tension, some reconciliation that needs to happen here. Maybe there's somebody in the room even, and there's tension between you guys. Maybe they don't even know that there's tension, so it's going to be real awkward, but you got to do it. Right? Use this time right here, right now, to tear down walls, to build bridges. We are called Christians. It means little Christs, right? And so if we're little Christs, it means we're supposed to look like small versions of Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Well, he died on a cross for us, and that cross built us a bridge between us and God. So if we're little Christians, that means that we need to like die to ourselves as well and use our little crosses to build bridges instead of walls. So God, I don't know what's next, but you do. So by the power of your Holy Spirit through which we get access to you, would you help us to figure out what we need to do next? Maybe we need to reconcile ourselves to you. Maybe more relevant in this context is we need to reconcile ourselves with each other to begin the process of mending wounds, healing. God, we build walls for such silly, stupid things that just don't matter. Would you convict us and show us where we need to tear down walls and build bridges instead? We're able to do this because of Jesus, who is the ultimate bridge builder. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down.
Have a blessed week, and please feel free to come up to the front if you need to talk to someone or you would like for someone to pray with you.
Well, hey everybody, thanks so much for tuning in to Worship Experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace. We're thrilled that you have chosen to spend a little bit of your Sunday morning with us. And if this is your first time, or if you have been viewing us for just a couple of weeks, would you do us a favor and text the word welcome to the number at the bottom of your screen, and we would love to get in touch with you. Now, if you need prayer or have any kind of concerns, you can text pray to that exact same number that's on your screen. And maybe you made the decision today to follow Jesus. We are so, so excited about that, and we would love to celebrate that with you. So go ahead and text believe to that number, and somebody will be in touch with you to celebrate and to help you find your next steps soon. We're just real people experiencing real grace here at Washington Avenue Christian Church, and we're looking forward to seeing you next week.